Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We are continuing in our series in the book of Exodus. Hopefully you're reading along with me and keeping up with where we are. It is that time of year. It's the time where everybody wants to shop and cut everybody off and get the closest parking spot. But I want to encourage you this year to park in the back, to walk. It'll be good for you because you're eating all that Christmas calories anyway. You're getting all that food in. Park as far away as you can. Leave room for everybody else. That would be the selfless thing to do. So instead of parking up front, just park in the back. Make room for everybody. Be polite. Hold the door for 5, 6, maybe 10 people. Just be kind, because that's really what it's about being an example of Christ everywhere we go, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. You know, I love the book of Exodus, but of course I love Genesis, and I love Numbers, and I love all of them. But how can you not love the Word of God? It speaks to our heart, it inspires us, it encourages us to live holy lives, to be righteous, and to make a difference in this world. And the Word of God is powerful, like a double-edged sword that divides even our soul. It really does separate and helps us to understand, convicts our heart. So hopefully you are spending time in the Word. Now, I got a question. I might date myself here a little bit, but you guys remember the show Let's Make a Deal? Is that still running? Anybody know if Let's Make a Deal is still running? I used to love that show when I was a kid. My favorite part about Let's Make a Deal was when they got to the three curtains. You know, they had three choices. You had curtain number one, curtain number two, curtain number three. And I feel like sometimes that's how we want to live with God. We want to play Let's Make a Deal with the King of the Universe, the Creator of all things. And like, God, I really don't want that deal, so let me have this deal. And we want to bargain with God. We want to barter. You know, we say, God, if you'll let me have this, I mean, man, I like that girl. If you'll just let me have that girl, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I might even be a missionary. God, if you'll give me enough money so that I'll be set the rest of my life, Lord, just let me win the lottery. I promise, Lord, I'll tithe, and I might even build a church. You never know. So we always want to play Let's Make a Deal. We want to bargain with God. But the problem is you don't know what's behind door number one or door number two or door number three. You know, in the show, the reason I loved it is because once you chose a door, then they would show you what was behind. Like if you picked door number two, then they would open up door number one. Let's show you what you can't have. And I feel like sometimes that's the way life is. Is after you choose door number two and you walk down this path, you look back and you think, this is where I could have been. This is what should be happening in my life. Man, I could have the blessings of God and the grace of God if I were over there, but not, I'm over here. And now I am reaping from the choices and the circumstances and the decisions I've made in my life. And they're weighing me down. And so I feel like sometimes that we say no to God's best choice because we want other things in our lives. We want things that we might want. And I want to tell you that when you say no to God in any area of your life, there's always a price to pay. Always. Because God is the sovereign God. He's the great I am. He's the all-present one who has always been and will always be. And when you say no to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's a price to pay. You cannot escape it. I mean, there are universal principles that God has established in this world. Galatians chapter 6 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows from that nature, he will also reap. You sow, you plant corn, what are you going to get? Corn. You throw tomatoes down, you're going to get some tomatoes. But whatever it is that you plant, you will reap in your own life. And it's really sad that we think because God is a merciful and loving and forgiving God that He'll just kind of wink at our sin and be like, oh, it's okay. You're all right. Come on. You know, and that's what we want God to do. Yeah, and God will forgive us. But that doesn't mean that we won't suffer the consequences of our choices. You have to understand that. Even though God forgives, He doesn't take away the consequences of your choices or your sin. It doesn't work that way. You make a bad choice and you enter into a relationship and you sleep with somebody before marriage and then you get, like, say, herpes or AIDS or whatever. And then all of a sudden you're like, God, please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. You're right. You shouldn't have done that. So you repent, you turn to God. He forgives you. Does that mean your disease is going to go away? No, it doesn't. You reap what you sow. You've got to understand that's universal. It's a universal principle that God has established in this world. So it's very important to weigh out our choices, what we're doing and what we're not doing. Now we're going to pick up here in chapter 8, but you need to know that the last verse in chapter 7, verse 25, says this, and it's important. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. First plague, the Nile turned into blood. 7 days go by. And it's round two. Chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go.'" God's got a common theme throughout this story. Let my people go. It's a direct command. Imperative command, if you want to break it down. It's an imperative command that we must obey. Just like be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18 is a direct command. It's an imperative command that continues to happen. We submit and allow God to fill us up with the Spirit. That's a command for all believers. God is asking over and over, let my people go. So that, and he's got a purpose. His purpose is so that they may worship me. Is that too much to ask? I am the creator of the universe, the creator of the stars and the sun and the moon and the sky. Let my people worship me. God is requesting what he deserves. He is actually requesting what he requires from those who follow him. He wants to be worshipped. That's his desire. That's because there's nobody else to worship. People think, well, that's awful prideful of God. Like, that's like, man, God's on this ego. Well, who else is there to worship? Don't worship anybody else. I mean, there's nobody else really worthy of worship but God. So yeah, God is the only one who deserves worship. So God says, worship me. That's who I am. That's what I want. So then he says, if you refuse, if you say no to me again, if you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. Now, can you imagine the women with all these frogs around everywhere? I could see it, man. I know that if there's a frog in my front door, like all the girls are running around. Even my 13-year-old son is running around because it's a frog. He's like, "Ooh, get the frog away!" You know, frogs. Some people don't like frogs. You know, there's going to be tons of croaking, crawly, creepy things all over the place, jumping on us and going everywhere and running everywhere. This is really pretty funny, actually, and God has such a great sense of humor. In the Egyptian pantheon, the goddess Hekwet, that was her name, Hekwet, had a form of a woman with a frog's head. It was a big idol, right, in Egypt. She had the form of a woman, a woman's body, with a frog head. And from her nostrils, it was believed, from her nostrils came the breath of life. We know that God breathed the breath of life into Adam in Genesis, but it was believed by the Egyptians that from her nostrils came the breath of life that animated the bodies of those created by her husband, the great god Khnum, from the dust of the ground. We know that God took Adam and formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed. It's funny how all these false religions have some sort of imitation of what God has done or who God is. You look through all the old religious stories and there is some sort of similarity to the work of God. Well, what Satan wants to do is just twist it a little bit. Not like a whole lot, just a little bit to suck you in. He does that with all false religions. I mean, if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, just for instance, the Russell Tays began that religion and he rewrote the New World Translation. As he's rewriting this, he's taking out the deity of Christ. It's just a subtle change, not from God to a God, like everybody can be a God. And then they change the nuances in the Holy Spirit so it becomes a power or a force, like the force be with you, instead of really understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person. So it's just subtle changes that deceive people. All the cults like that, they just switches. All these false religions, So what's happening here is that they are believing that this frog woman is a god. And therefore, guess what? It was against their law to kill the frogs. See, I would have been like, man, you have a bunch of frogs, what do? You make frog soup. You eat frog legs. You mean, bring them on. You know, you just chop them up, dice them up. You eat all for days. But because, and that's why God's got such a great sense of humor. He's like, all right, yeah, it's your laws. You can't kill them. So he just, blam, throws all these frogs out there. Verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, the Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your frogs are going to be everywhere. And this again really shows the humor of God. God is funny. I mean, you like to laugh, right? Laughter's Bible says that laughter is like medicine to the soul. That's what Proverbs say, right? It's good for us. And it does. It releases endorphins. But we get our sense of humor because God is funny. God created us in His image. Don't think that God doesn't allow things to happen and then sit back and laugh. Like, yep. I mean, I think He is laughing right here because basically God was saying, you know what? I'm going to cause another one of your deities to be a curse to you. Instead of a help. I mean, you think this is so important, but I'm going to show you the truth. I'm going to multiply them. They're going to infiltrate your bedrooms. And it's so ironic because the frog goddess, Hekwet, was believed to help women in childbirth. So here God is sending them onto the beds. All right, you want help? Here, have all the babies you can. And you can't kill them, and they're everywhere. They're all over you. Gross. Warts must have been popping up all over the place. That's a myth, I know. But it's funny. So I think God was laughing and saying, all right, you want it, you got it. And He just, boom, sent all these frogs. Verses 5 and 7, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand. And this is the consistent act. God says it. He tells Moses. Moses is God to Pharaoh. So Moses tells Aaron, his prophet, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and the canals and the ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians, these are Pharaoh's, you know, evil crafters, did the same things by their secret arts. Remember last week I showed you in 2 Thessalonians that Satan's desires to mimic or imitate the work of God. And he often does miracles through divination, through witchcraft, evil stuff. To deceive people. So these workers of Satan, because basically, and I know you might find this hard to believe, but it's true. Everybody is either a worker of God or a worker of Satan. Everybody. Even you. You're either going to be a tool of God for His glory, or you're going to be a tool of the devil to keep God from using other people or using you or doing His work. Everybody's a tool to some form, to some degree. And you got to choose who are you going to surrender to? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to let be your master, your Lord? Because if you're not serving the Lord, you think, well, I'm just serving myself. The devil loves that. Yeah, you just keep on doing that. You just serve yourself and He'll use you to divide and to conquer and to do His work. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now, a better trick would have been, hey, make the frogs go away. Right? I mean, if you're a magician and you can do, you know, that would have been the real deal, but they're just worried about imitating. They're just trying to imitate this. First plague, the Nile, turns into blood. Second plague, frogs are everywhere. This is it, man. Pharaoh has had enough. For the first time in his life, Pharaoh calls on God. He's like, oh, wow, there really must be this God. So the Bible says that Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the what? Lord, Yahweh. Pray to the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe. Pray to the Lord. For a moment here, there's an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. But I want to tell you, just because you know that there's a devil, or you know that there's a God, it doesn't mean you're going to choose to follow Him. You can know there's God, I mean, the devil believes and shudders. He knows there's God. Uh-oh. But he doesn't serve God. So you can know there's a God. You can have an understanding of the sovereignty of God and still not follow him. You can still be disobedient even though you know there's a God. Pharaoh says, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go. Offer sacrifices to... That's what God's been asking. God's been looking for worship. Pharaoh acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Wow, this is God who's making this happen. I see this. So, man, just make the frogs go away. I'll do anything you want. What's he doing? He is bargaining with God. Let's make a deal. You let the frogs go away, I'll let you worship. You pull the frogs, I'm all in. He's trying to barter with God, but the problem with us is when we go to barter with God, we don't always keep our word. We always say, man, in the moment of the heat, of the circumstance, we're like, God, anything. God, I'll do anything. Just change this because of the weight of the pain. And then God changes something, or something happens, and then we don't follow through. Why? Because we're sinful. Because we lie. Everybody in here has lied. Everybody. Everybody in here has lied and probably will lie again. I don't want you to. God doesn't want you to. But we are sinful. That's why God came to send his son. That's why Jesus died. To set us free so that we don't have to live under the weight of our sin. So that we can learn to tell the truth and speak the truth in love. So that we can learn to be the people that God wants us to be and represent him in a way that brings glory and honor to his name. Verse 9 says, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray. Now, why is he doing that? Why is he coming to Pharaoh and saying, I leave the honor to you? Because he wants Pharaoh to know. He doesn't want there to be any doubt. Because like Pharaoh could say, well, pray for this. And then all of a sudden you'd be like, oh, see, yeah, it just happened. The frogs just left anyway. But he wants him to know that it's the sovereignty of God that is causing these frogs to leave. He wants Pharaoh to know that you set the time, and whatever time you choose, man, I'll talk to God and God will get it done. Because God is ultimately in control of everything. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that you are right where you are because God is in control? I mean, think about that. If God is ultimately in control of everything, then you are exactly where you're supposed to be right now in your life. Even if you feel like, oh man, I wish I had made better choices. Oh, I wish I would have learned more. Oh, I wish I would have went to school. I wish I had a better job. I wish I had a better wife. I wish I had a better husband. Whatever your issue is, you are where you are because of the sovereignty of God. God knew what you would choose before you chose it. Psalms 139. Every day was ordained for me before one of them came to be. Every day. Every thought, every choice. God knows it before we speak it. Because he is sovereign. Either God is ultimately completely in control, all-powerful, all-knowing, or he's not. He can't be in the middle, where sometimes God gets a whiff, oh, I know what's going to happen. And then sometimes he's like, oh man, that really surprised me. It's not like that. It's got to be one or the other. And if God really knows everything, then you are exactly where you're supposed to be, even if it's painful. That's why James was able to say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because God's behind it all. He's allowing it all. Knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So God is maturing you and shaping you and allowing you to become a better man or a better woman or a better teenager. Because he's sovereign. And your job is just to trust in the goodness and the glory of God. We represent him. We trust in his goodness. We know that whatever's happening, whatever's taking place, that God has me exactly where I am for a reason. Pharaoh needed to know this. So Moses was pointing this out. You set the time and I'll pray. So he says, read it with me in the verse. Moses said to Pharaoh, I will leave the time and the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. All right, he is waiting for Pharaoh to pick the time. What does Pharaoh say? It's right up there. Tomorrow. Are you kidding me? Take these frogs away from me. Now. That's what he should have said right here, right now. I mean, it's crazy. He summons Moses, right? God, get Moses and Aaron. I got to get rid of these frogs. Here's his opportunity. But he says, tomorrow. Why? Because our greatest enemy within ourselves is procrastination. It is. You know what? I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to start tomorrow. Man, I'm going to start fasting. I'm going to start tomorrow. I'm going to pray more. Tomorrow, I'm going to start at 9 o'clock. I'm going to pray more. We always put off the inevitable for right here and right now. Why wait till tomorrow? I'm going to pray. I'm going to do this. Procrastination is our enemy. Don't put off today what needs to be done today. He should have said right now, pray right now. Get these frogs out of here. I hate frogs. Get them out of here. But he didn't. Because we are getting a look at his human nature, at his sinful nature, just like the rest of us. We always want to put it off. I'll start tomorrow. I'm going to read that book. Man, it's a really good book. Somebody gave it to me, and I'm going to read it. And you sit it on your desk, and you say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to start reading that. And then you know what, the next day is tomorrow. The next day is tomorrow. And then months go by. Your Bible's been sitting there for weeks. You think, I'm going to start reading my Bible tomorrow. I know I am. Well, don't think that way. Change the way you think. Instead of saying, I'm going to do this tomorrow, say, today is the day. Today is the day. That's why the Lord says, make the most of every opportunity. Because the opportunities are always in the moment. They're always in the present. They're always right here, right now. To say what needs to be said. To do what needs to be done. Don't wait till tomorrow to tell somebody you love them. If you feel like you need to communicate that you love somebody, write them right now. Call them right now. Tell them right now. Tell them. Stop putting off, because that is our sin. So tomorrow, Pharaoh said, and Moses replied, it will be as you say. So that, because he wanted him to know, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people, and they will remain only in the Nile. It's not going to extinguish all frogs from the planet, but he is going to get rid of all of them in Egypt. He's going to send them right back to the Nile, and everything's going to be good. The next verse says that after Moses and Aaron left, Moses cried out to the Lord, Lord, hear my prayer about the frogs. Well, you would think, you know what? Why does he have to pray for God to remove the frogs? God heard the conversation, right? I mean, God's all-knowing. So God heard Pharaoh say tomorrow. So really, God already knows that tomorrow is the time and that God's glory is at stake. And that Pharaoh knowing who God is, so why does Moses even have to cry out? Have you ever wondered that? Well, why do we have to pray if God already knows everything? Because God wants us to learn to depend on Him. God wants us to learn to trust in Him. God wants us to learn to lean on Him. He already knows anyway. That's why you don't got to babble on when you pray. You don't got to babble. Just sit there for hours praying about something, the same thing over and over and over and over. You don't got to. Because God already knows what you need. Be specific. Be direct. Be intentional about your prayers. When I do my prayer walks, man, I don't babble. I pray specifically. Man, you know this person, Lord, I wish you would just take them out. I'm specific. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. Because I don't like them anymore. So don't get on my bad side. I'm just kidding. You just want to pray direct and specific. You know, just talk to God directly. You don't got to keep going on and on and on about things that really, you know, aren't essential. Just, you know, Jesus talked about that. When you pray, don't be like the pagans who think because of their many words, they'll be heard. So they just babble on about. Be specific. Talk to God. But talk to Him often. Talk to Him about what's going on. Intercede for other people. Just pray. Because God wants you to lean on Him. God wants you to learn to trust in Him. God wants you to come to Him. He already has the answer. He already knows what He's going to do. But He still wants you to trust Him. He still wants you to lean on Him. So Moses cries out about the frogs. Kind of a weird prayer request. If you think about it. I prayed for a lot of things. But I've never prayed, Lord, take the frogs away from my house. They're always by my front door. Lord, please take them away. I've never done that. I should maybe. I don't know. Sometimes I walk out of the church at late night and there are frogs up here. They want to hop up by the front door, and it reminds me often of this passage. And I think, Lord, remove the frogs. But I don't pray. I just think that. Lord, remove the frogs. But I should say, Lord, please remove the frogs. I'm afraid one of them's going to jump on my neck one night when I walk out. So even though the prayer request is a little strange, he says, Lord, remove the frogs. And he brought, you know, that he brought on Pharaoh. And the Bible says, and the Lord did what Moses asked. How did he remove them? They didn't all just go back to the Nile. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked with them. It's a slap in your face for that false god, because they weren't allowed to kill frogs. So God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of all of them at the same time. You're talking about a pesticide. Whew, that was it, man. God just wiped them all out at one time. They had to pile them up. Here's our God. I mean, can you imagine that? They'd been worshiping these frogs forever. You couldn't even step on a frog without being in trouble. I mean, even by accident. God says, all right. I really think God has a great sense of humor. I really do. I love the way He created us. When I look in the mirror and see how round I'm getting, it's like, it really is. It's like, you know, when you're little and you're growing up, you're all straight and tall. And that as you grow older, you grow out instead of up. And you come down. It's like I used to be taller and I'm getting shorter and I'm getting wider. And it's like, wow. You know, at first I'm like long and narrow, and now I'm short and wide, and I'm kind of round, and it's kind of cool, you know? Yeah. Sorry, Randy, I'm not talking about you, man. I'm talking about me. It's all right. It just, the way God creates us is pretty awesome when you think about it. You know why we get shorter and older and more compressed? Because God doesn't want us to make this our home. This is not our home. We're just passing through. You always have to remember, this isn't our home. Man, we're just journeying through this life. And it's 60, 70, 80. Who knows how many years you're going to have here. But whatever it is, it's just passing through. This isn't it. Don't get your hopes all wrapped up in your business deal, or your hopes all wrapped in how much money you have, or your hopes all wrapped in your vacations, or your hopes all wrapped up in your family or your relationships. Man, it's not about all that stuff. I mean, those are great things that make the ride and the journey awesome. They do. They make the journey awesome. But it's not about all those things. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about His lordship and His authority in this world and Him being revealed to the nations. And our job is to make Him known. That's what we're here for. What we get out of this is a real look at Pharaoh's heart, which is really just a look at our heart. We begin to see, this is a real close personal look. He acknowledges, and this is where most of us live, where we acknowledge. Most people in here would say, I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that, I mean, actually, I think everybody in here would probably say, I believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control. I would, you know, venture to say that if I was a gambling man, I'd lay down my money right now on the fact that everybody in here probably believes in the sovereignty of God. Yeah, I believe God's sovereign. I believe God's in control. But then when it comes to the way we apply that to our lives, it looks so different. And that's what we see with Pharaoh, because he just admitted that, you know, he turned to God because he needed help. And that's what we do. We turn to God when we need help. And when we feel relief, we're relieved. We're like, God, what we're really asking for is relief. And what we really need is repentance. And there's a difference. So the next verse says, but when Pharaoh saw, he understood that there was what? Relief. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, this is him hardening his own heart. God has hardened his heart. Now he is responding and hardening his heart even harder. He hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. He wanted relief. So where did he go? To God. Isn't that what we do? When life is bad, we run to God. When life is good, we don't. When we have no money and we can't pay our bills, God, I need help. God, I need finances. God, help me. But when life is good and it's prosperous and you got extra money to give away and have fun, you're not crying out to God. We want relief. And what we need is repentance. Man, we need to repent from all of our sin all the time. When we walk in a way that is not honoring to God and we acknowledge, wow, this wasn't right. We need to turn from that and turn to what is right, putting our trust and our hope in the Lord. completely what is right. It means doing what God's Word says, not what we want, not what we think is right, but what His Word says. His Word has been given to us. It is the Word of the Lord. Just like God spoke to Moses, God is speaking to you and me through His Word. It's as literal as that. God has left us His Word that He might direct us and speak to us and teach us how to live our lives. So you got to go to the Word for your answers. You've got to look to God for the answers. And don't look for just relief. Look to God for help and hope. And turn your life around. That's what Pharaoh did. So God knows all this, right? And God sees this. The next two verses, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out his staff again and strike the dust of the ground. He said, this time you're going to strike the dust of the ground and the dust is going to turn into gnats. Now, this is plague number three, right? First one is the Nile. Water turns to blood. Second one is frogs come up. They're all over the place. The third one. You know what these all have in common? They're pesky. Whatever. All right. Whatever. All right. They're bothersome. Let's go that way. All right. Let me spit it out. Man, they're annoying. God isn't hurting anybody. Not yet. But these are annoying little things because God is trying to get their attention. So now they got these little flying, biting gnats. They're going to be everywhere. So He strikes it out. And He, you know, this is the first time that animals are actually involved. And God says, let them come up and they'll be on the people. Now, but who else? The Israelites. All the Israelites are going through this. And I believe that God allowed them to go through this because of their response to Moses and Aaron after the first plague. Because, you know, actually the first sign when Pharaoh took away their straw and then they had to make bricks and they complained and murmured against Aaron and Moses and said, what have you done to us? And they were mad at him. So God said, okay. So these first ones, the frogs, were in their houses too. And now the gnats are biting them and the animals. But something begins to change here. Because God says, all right, enough's enough. When it comes to the magicians. So verse 18 says, but when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Listen to me. Satan can do some stuff, but he can only do what God allows. That's why you don't ever have to worry. That's why you never have to walk in fear. You don't got to worry about the devil's work. Just worry about God's work. He'll take care of the devil. You don't got to worry about all that. We got also, oh, I got to bind the devil. Oh, I got to crush. You know, you got to fight the enemy everywhere. Trust God. You don't have to fight. He will fight for you. I'm telling you, if you are His and His possession, you don't have to fight Him. You put on the full armor so you're ready for His attacks. That's all you do. You put it on and you stand in the breastplate of righteousness by living righteously. You put on the helmet of your salvation. Your feet are shrouded with faith. Because you're not afraid. Because you can't have faith and fear at the same time. When you start worrying about what the devil can do to you and worrying about how he's going to get you, you've already given in because you're walking in fear. You've already made yourself vulnerable because now you're running from him. And if you notice the armor that God gives in Ephesians 6, it doesn't have a back plate. There is nothing in the back to protect you. So when you turn and run from the enemy, you're an open target. All the armor's in the front. There's nothing on the back. So you stand up and you say, I'm just going to live by faith. And I'm going to be righteous. And I know who I am in Christ. I'm His child. And I am His. And He will protect me and He will provide for me. And He will love me. And you walk in faith, not being moved by His schemes or His ploys to deceive you or distract you. That's what God wants for us. The Bible says right here, verses 18 and 19, but when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. God said enough. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Duh. The whole time we knew that. Pharaoh was seeing that. He already acknowledged that. That's why he turned to the Lord. But the magicians finally got it. Wow, this is really God. Because we thought it was just some magical stuff like we're conjuring up and we're doing and maybe that's what they were doing. But they said, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen just as the Lord said. Now this plague which is plague number three, was against the goddess of Set. S-E-T, that's how you spell it, Set. It was the goddess of the desert, all right? I mean, God is just breaking down their false gods one after another. This was also an attack, I believe, against the priesthood of the Egyptians. They had their own religious ceremonies and their own rites, and they had their own priest. And their priests prided themselves in being nicely dressed and in their frequent washing and shaving and their nice linens. And their good robes, you know, they were all clean and they prided themselves. So God just covered them with gnats, like all over them. Gnats were everywhere. So I think God again was just laughing at them saying, how you like me now? I do. I think God was just smiling and saying, how you like me now? Here's some annoying, biting gnats to be all over you. I do. You don't have to agree with me. I think God just said, all right, enough's enough. Now you would think, after all that Moses and Aaron had done for the Lord, and all that Pharaoh had seen with his own eyes, gnats come up out of the dust of the ground, I mean, frogs are everywhere, that he would believe. But seeing isn't always believing. I mean, take all of us for instance. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. You've known somebody who didn't know the Lord and they came to Christ. It's a miracle. It's truly a miracle when somebody's converted, because they are dead and then God made them alive. That's a miracle. We've seen that. We've seen people who are dead that all of a sudden are made alive. We've seen God do things in our lives, powerful. I've seen a bus hit me and me flop down the road. And I'm walking around, I can play basketball and softball, and pretty soon I'll be able to run again. But seeing isn't always believing. See, some people think, well, if we just show them. Now, that's our job anyway. It's our job to show them. But it's not our job to make them believe. You have to understand, your job is to preach the gospel. Your job is to live like Christ. Your job is to represent him everywhere you go. You open the door, you're kind and you're generous, and you look for opportunities to share the gospel. When those opportunities arise, you speak and you preach and you tell. Because how are they going to know unless somebody tells them? How are they going to know? But even though you tell them and even though they see it, doesn't mean they're always going to believe. And that's the hard part. But that's why you trust in the goodness of God and whatever he's doing. Man, I break when I think about my kids. I cry all the time. I do. I cry over my son Caleb and over my daughter Grace, who aren't walking with the Lord. You know, who never come to church, who never seek him. It breaks my heart. And there are times when I'm just crying before God. God, I'm preaching my whole life to bring people into your kingdom, to change their lives. And yet these two who are my own children might go to hell. That terrifies me. But I trust in his goodness. I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm not going to stop doing his work. And I'm not going to get mad at him. I'm going to have to just trust him. And that's what God wants from all of us. Just to trust him. To know that no matter what happens, that he is in control. And that we need to do all that we can do. We need to preach and share and love, that people might see Jesus in us. And might know that, you know, we've come to Christ. That's our job. Let's do it with all of our heart. Really do it for his kingdom. The next verse says, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning. What plague is this? It's about to be number four. Remember I told you the first, the fourth, and the seventh all have something in common. Early in the morning. God says, get up early. He starts these cycles of three. And they're always cycles of three. God likes numbers. He really does. God, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out, is a mathematician. For all of you people who don't like math, you better learn to like math. Because God likes math. He is the greatest physicist, the greatest mind that there ever was. And God likes numbers. Everything revolves around numbers. 40 days. 40 days of fasting. Moses, 40 days on the mountain. I mean, you think about it. There are lots of 40s in the Bible. God likes 40. Lots of threes in the Bible. The Trinity is the number of three. There are threes all over the place. Holy, holy, holy. Even when they cry out to the awesomeness of God. God likes numbers. And every third one is a cycle here. There's a cycle and he culminates it with number 10, which is death. So he starts off again early in the morning. Do you know that God's a morning person? Just thought I'd throw that out there real quick. For all you late sleepers. Listen to me, honey. God is a morning person. He rises early. Jesus got up early. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, early in the morning before the sun was up, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place and prayed. So even Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Son of God, got up and went alone with God and sat and spent time with his own Father, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill him and to sharpen him and to use him. God's a morning person. Early in the morning. Everybody set your alarm for 6 o'clock this week. All right? Well, that's not early for some people. But that's early for my God. I'm just kidding. God wants us to rise up. He wants us to do what he wants us to do. He tells Pharaoh, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to water and say to him, here it is again, this is what the Lord says, let my people go again so they may worship me. And this time he says, if you don't, I will send a swarm of flies. Now what's the difference between this one and the last one? There was no warning. When the gnats went, there was no warning. God didn't warn them, he just sent them. Boom. And this time he's giving them another warning. He's giving them a chance. Here's a chance to repent, turn around, let my people go. I will send a swarm of flies on you and your officials and your people and your houses. The houses of Egypt will be full of flies. Even the ground where they are will crunch with flies. Now, I did some studies on this because I wanted to know what kind of flies were they. They called them dog flies. In Egypt, they had these flies called dog flies that are similar to what we call horse flies. You ever been bitten by a horse fly? Man, when I was laying in the hospital in the Cayman Islands, just, I got to tell you this, I was laying there, and my biggest fear wasn't that I was going to die. It was that big old horse fly that was up on the ceiling was going to come down and bite me. Because he kept coming around. I said, babe, don't let that horse fly bite me. Don't let that horse fly bite me. I didn't want to get bit by the horse fly. I just got hit by a bus, but that little fly was scaring the death out of me. I was like, don't let that horse fly bite me. That's the truth. You can ask her. And I was like, don't let that horse fly bite me. He was like, bzzz. Could you imagine being in a land where all of a sudden God says, whew, and they're like everywhere, all over you, in your clothes, in your closets. You go into your oven and flies come out. I mean, you go cut your bread and flies come out. They're everywhere. Man, you would think enough is enough. Can't you wake up, Pharaoh? Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? But he is prideful, and he won't let go. You see, the real purpose or the real reason we never surrender completely to God is because of our pride. Because we think we can do this. I can do this. And we fight so hard to show God. God already knows what we're made out of. You don't got to fight to show God. Surrender to him. Let him have his way. So, God sends the flies. I'm not going to read the rest of it to you because it's pretty simple. God sends the flies. The flies come. They annoy everybody to death. They probably bite everybody to death. And they're just like sick of it. So Pharaoh again summons up and says, hey, I will let you. Now he's ready. I will let you go offer. Right, go offer sacrifices to the Lord. You know? But what does he say? He wants him to compromise. Go offer sacrifice to the Lord in the desert. But you must not go very far. Just prior to that, he told him, all right, you can sacrifice here in the land. See, what Moses is trying to do is take the people away, because that's what God commanded him to do, and Pharaoh is trying to get him to compromise. Listen to me. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. If you think I'm obeying God, but you're halfway obeying God, then you're not being obedient at all. With your sharing, with your giving, with your loving, if you're halfway loving somebody, with your forgiving, if you're only halfway forgiving people, you're not being obedient. And partial obedience is not obedience. Obedience means that you obey and that you do what God says. And that's where we need to live. So he tells him, you know, I'll do it. I'll pray to God. And he says, as soon as I leave, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow, he tells him now because of he's already set that precedence, tomorrow the flies will leave you. So he does, but then he gives him a stern warning. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. You would think, here it is, man, he's learned. Four plagues, now six more to go. He just ain't getting it. Last passage. Then Moses left Pharaoh, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. I love this next three words. Not a fly remained. I wish that was true in my house. Don't you hate when flies are just they're all over the place? Not a fly remained. I mean, they were swarming. It was so dense that it was like black. And now all of a sudden they're all gone because of the sovereignty of God. Look, God's in control of the flies, of the ants, of the sky, of the trees, of the roaches. Everybody's like, oh, we need pest control. No, we just need to pray harder. God, take the roaches away. He'll take the roaches away. That's all you got to do. But pest control does help. But he's the best pest control. He took care of the flies. He took care of the gnats. He took care of the frogs. God takes care of everything. But the Bible says that Moses left and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time, also, Pharaoh hardened his own heart and would not let the people go. That's where we got to watch it. That's where we struggle. We see God's work. We see God's hand. We turn to God for relief. God moves in a powerful way, and then we don't repent. We don't turn to God. We still turn back to ourselves. Look, that's you, and that's me. This is all of us. This is our human nature, to want relief and not repentance. And then not to have real change. And we end up going back to the same sins over and over and over. And God wants us to turn away from it and run to Him so that we don't keep going back to the same stuff. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, my prayer for my family here, for myself, is that You would change our hearts, God, from the inside out. God, that You would truly move in us and bring glory and honor to Your name. Father, that we would surrender to You. Be filled with Your Spirit, God. Be a testimony to the world that You're alive. And that You love us. We thank You for all that You do for us, God, and just pray that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.